My man, my friend John. Certainly appreciate North Boulevard. Thank you all for coming to this great New Day conference. I always enjoy being here at North Boulevard. I love you, and I know and I feel that you love me. We are in agreement about that, right?
Amen.
Amen. That's mutual. Yeah. Today, you're going to learn a lot about me. I tossed and turned over this message for a long time. I think John first called me about this a few months ago, and I tossed and turned over it because sometimes I can be a little technical when it comes to scripture. You know, preachers, we like to exegete the text. We like to dig into it, and we can tell you the Greek, and we can tell you the culture and all of that. But today, I want to be as practical as I can as it relates to discipleship. And the best way that I could do that, I figured, is to share with you a message that has been about 32 years in the making. So, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, if you're not familiar, I don't know if you guys know the theme scripture, but let me share it with you for the first time. And these things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. When I was 2 years old, my father tragically passed away. My mom and dad were both 25 at the time. Tragically passed away. It sent my mom just, you know, you could imagine having a two-year-old and your husband just passed. She was on a journey. And so I was primarily raised by my grandmother. And my grandmother, she knows the word of God. And she implanted that in me. She also can sing like an angel. She implanted that in me as well. So the word started with me very, very young. And one of the things that my granny did, and she still does, she's still with us. God is still blessing her. One of the things that she did was made sure that I was around a godly man. And I know firsthand the power of a good mom and a good grandmom. But it takes a man to confirm manhood. There's something about men. We need that. We're rough. We need that iron to sharpen iron kind of deal. And so she made sure I was around godly men. And one of those men is Dr. Charles Beeman. I remember meeting him when I was about five. If you know anything about country churches, I grew up in Columbia, Tennessee. If you know anything about country churches, during the summer, it's really church all the time. You go to about three or four services on Sunday. There's a gospel meeting every week. It was church all the time. And then if you were really good, right, you would go to those Friday night congregational singings. Y'all familiar with those? So I was in church all the time, but I loved hearing this guy. He was young. He was energetic. He was educated. I just thought, man, he's a great guy, Brother Beeman. And so some years later, my mom remarried. And, you know, I moved back home with my mom in Nashville, and we were going to the church where my other grandmother, she attended 40th Avenue. And the transition that we were making, that church was getting ready to get a new minister. And so when I get to the service of the new minister installation, I'm probably not as excited as everybody else in the church because the new minister they were installing was Dr. Charles Beeman. I know this guy. He's not new. Like, you know, I know this guy. And he took to me as a very young age, right? And so I want to share this lesson because between now and the end of the message, you're going to have, or I want you to experience with me, three mind-blowing experiences. Brother Beeman, he became my spiritual father. After I was baptized, I remember one time he asked me, he said, you want to come with me to a youth day? And I thought, wow, this is this is great. I get to ride in his car. I don't know why that was so neat to me to ride in his car. It was just a little Honda, but, you know, I get to ride with the preacher in his car, you know. And I got to hear him preach, and I got bit when I went with him by this preaching bug. I said, man, I've been studying this same word that all these preachers have studied. And I told him, I said, I think I can do this. And so at 11 years old, I told him, I said, I want to preach. And he said, you need to go on somewhere. He said, okay, well, let's get to studying. Now, it frightens me now because I look around at the 11-year-old kids that are in my neighborhood. I'm like, who in their right mind would say to an 11-year-old, yeah, well, let's get to studying, you know. But he did it, right? And he had me up preaching. And not after that, he wanted to make sure I was not a one and done. So he wanted to make sure I was going to continue preaching. So even before I turned 12, I was preaching again. And he's making sure I'm in all of these places, youth days and things. And he continued studying and working with me. But then he taught me some things. I want to share some of the things that he did with me along the journey that just really made. He gave me this quote. He said, leaders are readers. And so from then on, he inspired this reading within me. And I still to this day, I really love reading. And he didn't just have me reading Strong's Concordance, right? He had me reading leadership books. He had me reading management books. Like, I mean, by the time I was in my teens, I'd read everything John Maxwell had written. You know, he had me reading all these. He had me reading, obviously, commentaries and biblical things. But he wanted me to continue in my reading. One of the things he did is he always challenged me to think and not just to accept whatever society brought my way, right? He challenged me quite often because he knew me. I'm a challenge-oriented guy. You set before me a challenge, I'm going to try to make it happen. And so he would often challenge me in areas that he knew I wasn't really competent. But he knew that I would rise to the occasion. I needed somebody like him to challenge me. He taught me to become a life learner. And there's a dualism in that phrase, a life learner. One, to learn from life. Two, to learn for the rest of my life. So it's that niche that a lot of preachers have that we may be watching a movie and everybody else is experiencing the movie, but us preachers are saying, now there's a lesson in that. There's a sermon in that, right? To this day, I could be watching a football game. I say, you know what? There's a lesson. Some of my friends are here, members at 231, but deep friends of dear friends of my family. We were at my son's track meet, right? And my son and their son, they're good friends, and they're running track, and I know my son can run very fast, and so he had signed up for this 200 yard dash, and that's a long way for a kid, right? And so he got to running, and when he started out in the race, he was in last place, and I knew, you know, it's going to be a while by the time they come around the curve, right? And so as they get around the curve, he's still in last place. I'm saying, now, Remington, come on now. I know you can do this. And so I'm down filming this thing. And as he comes in front of me, I say, come on, Remington, you can do it. And so I'm running on the bleachers with Remington, like I'm running with him. He goes from last place to third place. And then when I get back to my seat, I tell Marcus, I said, now, there's a lesson in that. When the son hears his father's voice, won't it preach? Man, I tell you. So I got this, you know, I got this lesson, this learning about life. He taught me to be ready. He would always challenge me. Sometimes, I remember one time I went with Brother Beeman to an old country church down in Pulaski. And as we were riding there, we were just talking Bible, right? You know, as preachers do. And he said, you know what? I want you to share that tonight. He was invited to speak at a gospel meeting, and on the spur of the moment, he says, I want you to share what you had been talking with me. We were talking about something in Luke, I think. He said, I want you to preach that tonight. So he gets up after they introduce him. He introduces me, and I preach in his stead that night. And I thought, my goodness. At first I'm thinking, wow, you let me preach at a gospel meeting. But the second I'm thinking, man, you just let a guy who told you a story in the car preach for you? He taught me to be ready. Always have a lesson, be ready. And one of the things that I started to realize, and my granny taught me this as well about the Word of God, is that we ought to see ourselves in the Word of God. We ought to relate with the Word of God. And I remember a day that it kind of dawned on me that, you know what, wait, I'm a lot like Timothy. My spiritual foundation started with my grandmother down to my mother. My mother's here. Mama, wave your hand. She got here tonight. Let them know you're in the house. Praise God for my mom. Yeah. It went from my grandmother to my mom, and like with Timothy, now it resides in me. But Timothy also had a spiritual father in Paul, and Paul made sure that Timothy grew in the faith. Paul refers to him as son. So I immediately resonate with the text to recognize, wait, this has a lot to do with my life. And so as our relationship continues to grow, Brother Beeman, you know, as a young kid, he would take me all kinds of places. He was a principal. He was a consultant in education. So he would have a lot of traveling opportunities. And he'd say, hey, you want to go? And I'd roll with him. You know, he's taken me around the world. I've been to all kind of states with him. I've been to Hawaii. I've been to Thailand. I've been to Beijing. A couple of years ago, he took me and a few other preachers and my wife. We went to Israel. That's a shot from there. And so our relationship continues. As a matter of fact, even last night after I left here last night, one of the first calls I made was to Brother Beeman. We talk almost daily. You know, he's still my spiritual father. But one of the first moments that I want to share with you is this first mind-blowing moment that happened to me in life. I think one of the other speakers mentioned, you know, we talk about discipleship now almost like it's a new thing. We've been doing it, but we've been doing it generally. I think here lately we've been more intentional about making disciples. But this first mind-blowing situation that happened to me was the last Sunday that I was at 40th Avenue. I'd been called to this church down in Murfreesboro, Highway 231. I'd never been there. They wanted me to come speak February of 2007. And I remembered, you know, okay, I'll go. And then, you know, they asked me to come speak again. And then they asked me to come speak again. And then they asked me to come speak for the whole month of. And I started sensing something's happening here. And so I immediately called a meeting with the senior advisor of my personal advisory board. That's my people that give me wisdom, you know. And the president of my senior advisory board is none other than Brother Beeman. And it was such an awkward situation because I'm asking him for advice about a work that I need to take, and I believe it's time for me to fly, but if I fly, that means I'd be leaving from working under him. It was so awkward. But the last Sunday that I was there, he gets up, and obviously you know he's going to preach something that has to do with our relationship. And I couldn't tell you the text that he came from. I couldn't tell you any. The one thing that hit me was he said, now, Anthony, everything that I've done for you, you do for someone else. And you know, if you ever watched movies sometimes and the sound just, it was as if there was nobody in the room. I'm like, what just happened? I think I'm about 84% ready to preach at 2:31. I'm not even 100% there in my mind to handle the task of being the minister. And now you tell me that I've got to do everything that you've done for me. I've got to take somebody around the world. I've got to inspire them. I've got to disciple them. It blew my mind. So I get to 2:31 and I am trying my best just to preach. Here I am, 24 years old, single, you know, trying to get acclimated to ministry. But in the back of my mind, this is still waning on me. How can I do that for somebody else? Like, I'm still being discipled by him. How could I do that? Family came to 2:31. one Sunday, the Russells. And they came to visit one Sunday, and none other like any other visitors. Hey, how you doing? You meet the preacher, they go on. But the next Sunday, they did something weird. They had been one Sunday. The next Sunday, they placed membership. I said, what family is this? You know, we got to go at least seven Sundays, right? You know, we got to fill everything out and talk to the elders. I said, who are these people? They had a young son named Christopher, and I love kids, you know, and so every time they would come, you know, I'd be sure to, hey, man, how you doing? Give him five and everything. And Christopher, you know, he was my little buddy. You know, every time I'd see the Russells, hey, man, how you doing? You know, give him five. And I remember one time I preached, and I think I may have used him as an example in my sermon for something. You know, I just reached out and grabbed him. And so he sat down on the pew in the second seat, which would have been next to where I sat when he got done. Well, the next Sunday when worship began, he had sat in that seat again. You know, okay. And then the next Sunday. So now every Sunday after that, here's this little, you know, 5-6-year-old kid. He sits next to where I sit every Sunday. You know, hey, man, how you doing? Still hadn't hit me yet. And then his mom, you know, his next birthday come up. His mom says, you know, hey, Chris would love for you to come to his birthday party. And here I am, you know, a grown man out of all these other kids running around. But he wants me to be at his birthday party. Still hasn't hit me yet, y'all. He invites me to his school's Thanksgiving dinner. Now, usually, typically, they would have the grandparents do that. So here I am with all these other senior citizens at this lunch, and here I am the preacher. Like, but he wanted me to be there. Chris continued. Here's a couple of images. Chris continued to sit on that seat, and he continued to kind of do some of the things that I do. Now, these, even though we have on what looks like the same colored suits and the same coordination, these weren't planned. Like, we just show up one Sunday, he looks exactly like me. And still hasn't hit me yet, what's going on, y'all. Still hasn't hit me yet, what's going on. I'm still trying to minister and do what God's called me to do, but it still hasn't hit me what God is really working out, right? And so then one day, I get the call that he wants to be baptized, and I baptize folk the old-fashioned way. Even though I have the wading boots on, I believe in you got to go down in the water with them. At least that's what happened in this picture. But I baptized him. It still hasn't hit me what's going on. One of the things I used to do with Christopher, smart young man, but I used to go over his house from time to time and hang out with, you know, his family and whatnot. And I ran track back in the day. And so he would sometimes say, hey, you know, Mr. Anthony, you want to race? Yeah, I want to race. And you know what I would do? I would beat the brakes off of him. And his mom and my wife, they said, now, come on, Anthony, you got to let him win once. I said, no. Now, I'm going to tell you what I was trying to do, okay? I'm saying if he works hard enough as an 11-year-old, 12-year-old to run fast enough to beat Mr. Anthony, he's going to be fast one day. That's my thinking. But every time I would beat his, oh my gosh. One time I just made sure to put insult to injury. I said, Chris, get on your bicycle. I said, I'm going to race you in your bicycle. I beat him on his bicycle. I mean, now I would never hurt his feelings. He was trying so hard, right? And so as the years go on, you know, this relationship continues to develop. He continues to mature. He continues. He leads songs. He prays. He reads scripture. He is a leader amongst his peers. Still hasn't hit me yet. 2020. We have our graduation ceremony here in Rutherford County. A lot of the schools that cancel their graduation ceremonies, but our church, you know, we just love on our kids. We said they need to have that experience walking across the stage, right? So we had this trailer in the back of our field. We had a way that they could walk across the stage. We had kind of a commencement ceremony or whatnot. And as he's standing there, it's already emotional enough. You know, he's graduating from high school, but as he's standing there, delivering his little speech that they were all told to give. At the end of his speech, he says, and one of the things that I learned from Mr. Anthony would come by as a kid and race me, and he would beat me every time. He said, but Mr. Anthony taught me, I never told him this lesson. He said, Mr. Anthony taught me that if you work hard enough and you never quit, you can succeed. Blew my mind. Because what had been done for me, I had been doing for someone else. Sometimes we complicate discipleship to be a set of template that you got to follow this step and this step and this step, and we got to meet these times and this times. It's not about putting them on your schedule. It's just about saying, hey, come on, let's go. Jesus wasn't necessarily scheduling discipleship meetings. Jesus was saying, hey, Peter, James, John, hey, come on, y'all, let's roll. I gotta go do. And they just did. He was doing ministry and he invited, but all the while he's discipling. He's teaching them how to follow. Tell you what a disciple is. A disciple is when you are, and this is one of the things that happens as you continue to do his work, man. It begins to spread, as Paul says to Timothy, to other faithful men. This is a picture from our men's retreat. We have a men's retreat. One of the first things that I did at 231, I said, we got to get these men together. And so we began taking these annual men's retreats. We go to Gatlinburg. We rent this huge chalet. All these men, and this was one of our biggest years. I think we had about 75 guys there. But the guys stay for 3 days, and we have sessions throughout the day. We have time for bonding. We worship. We pray. We cry together. It's an environment that is conducive for men bonding and growing. But what God had to reveal to me is that this is what I'm talking about in this discipleship journey. Because every year that we go to those retreats, new relationships are found. There are these other father-like figures and son-like figures and Paul and Timothy dynamics and brother dynamics that just continues and continues to grow. One way that I like to describe discipleship, a disciple learns to follow. We often think that following is natural, and to some degree it is, but a true disciple learns to follow. If you remember when Jesus came upon Peter, right? He came to his boat. He said, hey, can I borrow your boat? And he tells them, he says, now I want you to go cast to the deep. Peter says, man, wait, Lord, I'm an experienced fisherman. We've been fishing all night. Yeah, but I'll do it because you told me, right? Peter has submitted himself to follow. A disciple has to learn to follow. But secondly, a disciple follows to learn. The longer they stay on the journey, I'm getting more and more and more. A new dynamic, a new skill, a new season. One of the things that I often tell people about seasons, the comforting thing, the frightening thing, the motivating thing about seasons is that seasons change. I say it's comforting to know, because if I'm ever in a bad season of life, guess what? Seasons change. But if I'm on a good ride of life and things are going well, I need to be prepared because seasons change. But every change of the season, God gives opportunity for new learning. It's one thing to follow Christ when everything is going well in your life. Peter had gotten pretty good with following Christ along the way, but then when the season began to change, okay, Peter starts reverting back to his old, I'll pull out my knife and cut you kind of thing. And Jesus has to say, wait now. Put that sword up. There's another sword I have for you, but I need you to put that sword up. So even in the changing of seasons, we continue to follow because we continue to learn. But the other part about a disciple is that he never arrives. You heard me say, I'm still being discipled. Brother Beeman is about almost 70 now. And I'm still learning. Now, one of the things I want to share with us about disciple making is that it's not about the disciple maker. obviously, it's about who we are discipling them to, right? It's not about the tutor, it's about the teaching. It's not about the leader, it's about the lesson. It's not about me. We often say in our circles, especially in business and management, we'll say you need to duplicate yourself. No, you know, God, when he made, and I say this humbly, but when God made me, the Bible says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He put a whole lot in me. He put a whole lot in you, right? God doesn't want me to make another Anthony. I have a son, and you know, me and my wife, we had a debate over this thing because, you know, she loves me and loves my name. And I'm a second, by the way. I'm named after my father. And so she said, well, if we have a son, I'd love to name him the third, you know. And I said, no way. I said, this name is wore out. It has gone through it, you know. We settled on the initials. He has my initials. My daughter has my initials. I said, but no, because God doesn't want me to make another Anthony. He wants me to make another disciple. There may not be, that, and if I'm looking for, see, Paul, as he tells Timothy, he says, entrust these things to faithful men. Paul wasn't trying to create another Paul in Timothy. Paul was trained by Gamaliel. He's got such heritage. He's got such schooling. He's got such experience, such passion. Timothy may not have that, but Timothy is a follower of Christ. Paul writes 13, over half the New Testament, Paul writes, Timothy, I'm telling you. So I don't want, you know, if you see Christopher now, you know, we don't do too much matching now. You know, he's got his own style. I've got my own style, praise God. But he is a follower of Christ. So we're not supposed to create another you, but you're creating another follower of Christ. And he says to faithful men. Now, we've got to be like Jesus in that Jesus was concerned with time. He knew he only had so much. And with his time, he had to budget it well. There's a general message he gives the world. There's another message he gives a little bit more intense to his disciples. And there are oftentimes, as you noted, he'd pull Peter, James, and John. Hey, guys, y'all come with me. Does it mean he doesn't care about the others? Not, but I need these guys because I see something in them. There's someone in your sphere of influence that you see that you need to be pouring into what has been poured into you. I'm not Brother Beeman. Right, we're completely. He is an educator. He's gone through. He's done all these things. We're on different lanes. But I'm gonna tell you, he created in me this passion to follow Jesus, and I've got to pour that into someone else, and not just one someone else. It's good that we focus. But as Jesus had a couple of them, I've got some guys around me that I may pour into. You all know Quinshawn, right? Quinshawn Nelson. You know, Quinshawn, you see, when I met Quinshawn, Quinshawn's already running in his passion towards worship, but he loves to sing. He admires the gift within me, and he says, man, you know this about, and you know what I do with Quinshawn? I pour into him what's been poured into me. There are others around that are interested in reading. I got some folk that are interested in reading. And you know what? I'll tell you, hey, have you read such and such? Have you read such and such? Have you read such and such? Same thing Brother Beeman does to me. He give me four or five books at one time. I'm like, Doc, I haven't read the last three you gave me, but I'll take these as well. Well, you know, but there's somebody that's going to be, I need to be pouring that into them because that's going to help them to continue to go, not to me. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I want you running with Jesus. But what God has poured into me, I've got to be pouring into someone else, and I've got to be intentional about that. And what will happen to you may happen to me. I love conferences like this. I love being able to discuss the strategies and the conversations and the communication around discipleship. But sometimes you may end up like me where you look up and say, wait a minute, God, you've put me in this scenario. Wow. The faith that's been passed down. You put this man in my life. This is what you orchestrated, God. And you've got some folk around me that you've placed strategically in my life. I didn't say, hey, Chris, why don't you come hang out? He just started following. And there's some folk here at North Boulevard, there's some folk in your congregations that are looking at you. One of the most concerning things that I heard in a Bible class once, because at 40th, Brother Beeman, he put me through what I call the Church of Christ College, man. I mean, he worked me. He had me to teach. I was in the song leader rotation. He had me as a consultant on every ministry. Every ministry meeting I had to go to, whether it was a part of what I was interested in, because he wanted me to become familiar with the inner workings of ministry. He wanted me to see how people communicate. He wanted me to get leadership dynamics. He was giving me all of that. But I remember one time teaching in a high school class, and I asked the kids, where do you see yourself in, 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 10 years? And one of the kids said, I want to be like brother such and such. And you all are thinking, oh, that sounds so noble. But what that kid was saying was, because brother such and such just comes to church. What did that do for me? It let me know that whether I'm set out to have people look at me or not, somebody's watching you. Some young person at your congregation is watching the older folk, and they're saying, I want to be like them. They may not sit next to you, but they're going to watch. They're going to see how you handle the responsibility that God has given you. And guess what? The thing about being a disciple maker is first being a disciple. So when we go out and we talk about being disciple makers, I'm going to tell you what we've been. Now we've got to be honest about this thing. We have made a lot of disciples of the church. Don't get quiet on me. We made a lot of disciples of the church, but not of Jesus. And the difference is as the church kind of does things, so will those disciples. I heard this crazy stuff about last year. Folks said, oh, these churches are closing. Wait a minute, when did the church close? Last I checked in my book, one guy has the keys to the door, and it's still wide open. Amen, somebody. But when we get in this mindset about, so here's the thing, and this can even transform how we even do our discipling of others. You know, we used to preach this, and some of the speakers have talked about this before. We used to preach this about getting them in the water. Man, you're not a Church of Christ minister if you can't get them in the water. And we would hire these guys, these dynamic preachers, to come in and do your gospel meeting. And one of the qualifications was, we got to look at how many folk that guy baptizes. Are y'all still with me? Okay, don't look at me strange now. You know I'm telling the truth. And we expect him, we'll pay him good money, fly him in, and we want him to preach fire and brimstone, and we want him to get him in the water, and then he goes back to town, right? Here's the problem with that dynamic. We get them in the water, but then we got to beg them to do everything, right? You got to beg them to come to class. You got to beg them to visit the sick. You got to beg them to fellowship. As soon as the door is closed, as soon as we say amen, while the benediction is going on, I got to get out of here. Wait a minute. We're family. We have a family reunion every week. What's the deal? But you know why? Because we put the emphasis on putting them in the water. When we go back and look at the Great Commission says, making disciples, baptizing them. Y'all missed it. I'll say it again. Go into the world making disciples, baptizing them. What are you saying, brother preacher? I'm saying if we put the emphasis on making disciples, what is a disciple? A follower. If we go out and make followers of Christ, guess what they will do? They will follow him wherever he goes. When Christ goes to visit the sick, they will go visit the sick. When Christ studies the word, they will study the word. You can't stop them because they're following Christ. But guess what? While they're following Christ, when Christ goes into a watery grave of baptism, guess what they're doing? Going in the water. They will baptize themselves. Not because of your dynamic lesson, but because they're following Jesus. Y'all think I'm preaching some strange stuff this afternoon? Ethiopian eunuch, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? Well, let me tell you about what Isaiah is saying. Nothing about baptism. But let me tell you what Isaiah is saying. And by the time he got through talking about Jesus, the eunuch said, now, there's some water right over there. Baptize himself. Because he's talking about Jesus, right? I love the church that Jesus established. I'm not preaching against the church that Jesus established, but I'm talking about us leading folk to Jesus. And the more that we get them to follow Jesus, right, it causes us now to look at ourselves. How well am I following Jesus? Because, I got to get this to you, how we follow Jesus tells the disciple that we're making how to follow Jesus. So if we show them, well, I don't really have to go if I don't feel like it. Well, I don't really have to pay too much about it. Well, I know what the Bible says, but then guess what the disciple that we're making is going to say? Well, I don't really have to go if I don't want to. Well, I know what the Bible says, but, and we'll continue down the line. So I'm in Bible class. I told you I had three mind-blowing moments. I've told you about two. I'm in Bible class, a couple of weeks ago, and, just kind of talking to the class about discipleship. We're using John chapter 17 and looking at some of the things that Jesus said that God had assigned him to do. Jesus says, God, I finished the work you assigned me to do. If you follow the verbs that Jesus uses in his prayer, all of those relate to discipleship. I manifested your name. I gave them your word. I kept them in your name. I prayed for them. You know, all these things that Jesus says. And so I was asking the class as a means of self-evaluation, because we don't really like to evaluate. We just like to, because evaluation means we got to confront some stuff. So we just like to generally think that we're kind of in the ballpark, right? You asked the church 20 years ago, are y'all making disciples? We talk about, well, we're baptizing. Are you making any disciples? Well, we had a gospel meeting. Are you making disciples? Well, we teach on Wednesday night. We just kind of generalize it so that we don't have to put it to confront ourselves with the truth. So I asked my class, I said, how do you know that you have made a disciple? I hope you're ready for this, because this was my third mind-blowing moment. One of my elders, he's with us today. Where's Brother Woods? Wave your hand, Brother Woods. Brother Woods, he says, the way you know you've made a disciple is if the disciple you made makes a disciple. Oh, mind completely blown. That's the way that we know. And what that means is true. If we really did it right, because baked into disciple making is the fact that what we pass down has included in it, you got to do the same thing. Paul says, I want you to entrust this to some faithful men. Why these faithful men? Because they're going to need to be able to teach this to the next. So that means that our journey, we can't stop with just making one, because a discipleship is a journey we're walking with. Now, it's a harder path. Don't get me wrong. It's harder than hiring the, flashy, dynamic minister to come in and baptize a few folk, and you sit back and say, man, we had a good meeting this year. It's harder than that, because discipleship means I got to walk with you. Discipleship means I got to repeat the word. Jesus says twice in John chapter 17, I gave them your word. I gave them your word. That means that as you're discipling others, you got to give them his word and you got to give him his word. What do you mean by that, brother preacher? That means that as they're walking and as you're walking, sometimes we got to stop and say, hold on now. Let's see what God's word says about that. Oh, we got to get this together because of what God's word said. And we got to keep going over and keep going over. And we're such impatient folk. We don't like to have to keep doing. We like to set up a system to just, hey, let somebody else just, no. This is hands-on work. This is involvement. And just like it was with you, sometimes they're going to have some setbacks along the journey. Sometimes, like with Peter, after all that Jesus did with him, and at the culminating moment, y'all know where Peter was? Standing with the wrong crowd. Denying Christ to his face. Oh. But you know what Jesus said? From the grave, go get the disciples and Peter. What does that mean? He did the same thing with you and I. He worked with us. He put people in our lives. He had been walking with us. And we get to a certain point in life and we deny him. But you know what Jesus says? I still need you. Because even your setbacks are a lesson about the journey of discipleship. Paul says, I don't ever want you, Timothy, to be unaware of what God has done for me. He says, I'm the worst of sinners. But this grace that God has given me, I'm now sharing it with you. And I charge you to do whatever I've done for you. I charge you to do that to someone else. I'm not asking you, and I hope others, I'm not challenging you to go out and save the whole. I want you to find some faithful folk right along in your corner. They might even be on your pew. They may be within your family, your grandchild, your granddaughter. They may be your friend. Doesn't take 20, 30, just one or two. Spend time discipling them because somebody poured into you. And the word says, I want you to pour that same into somebody else. Now, don't be like me and have to look back and see the mind-blowing moments. We're going to praise God along the way. Thank y'all so much. Yeah.